Today we celebrate the great feast of Pentecost. This is somewhat of an obscure feast, I think, for many people. And what a great tragedy that is, since this is the second most important feast in the entire liturgical year. I'll repeat that again. This is the second most important liturgical feast we have in the church. Oh, Father Sebastian, you're talking about that Eastern stuff there. No, I'm talking about universally in the church, East and West, whatever apostolic church you are from, in your church officially. This is the second most important feast of the entire year. Second only to Pascha. Great and Holy Pascha. Great and Holy Passover. Which we just celebrated 50 days ago. Our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, was crucified, was buried, and then rose from the dead during the Jewish feast of Passover. Pascha is the Aramaic word, the Hebrew Pesach. This is a word in which the people recalled in this feast how God had passed over their houses in Egypt for having killed a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost and eaten its flesh. That lamb's life and blood, therefore, gave them life. The angel of death did not pass into those houses, but passed over them. We have spoken of this many times. 50 days from that first Passover in Egypt, the people were then standing at Mount Sinai on the 50th day. And this is where this feast gets its name in the Greek. In the Hebrew, they called it the Feast of Sheaves or the Feast of Weeks and things like that because they counted from the Passover until this time and then celebrated this particular feast that commemorated their arrival at Mount Sinai and the events that happened therein. In Greek, 50th, the 50th day from Passover, is Pentecosti imera, the 50th day from Passover. The Jews, by the time we get to the coming of the Christ, are no longer speaking Hebrew. They're speaking Aramaic, and in general, their dominant language they spoke throughout the Mediterranean basin was Greek. There are a lot of Greek words and influences, even in what you call modern Judaism. The place they gather on a Saturday called the synagogue. Synagogi, this is a Greek word. Gathering place. You can see how influential Greek was in their world at that time. This is why the early Christians, who were all Jews, when they began to write the story about Jesus, they wrote in the language of the Jews, that is, Greek. But the Feast of Pentecost, as you heard in the Kentuckian today, in that second beautiful hymn, the Feast of Pentecost goes beyond languages. It celebrates something that is beyond languages, beyond Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and English and Spanish and Arabic and whatever language you may know who are gathered here today. You heard in the Kentuckian that when the Most High confused the language of the people, He divided the nations. This is the event of Babylon, from which we get that English word Babel, the idea of speaking incomprehensibly. Mankind was one people, descended from Adam. But they were divided, and what divided them were their languages. The people, not understanding what they were saying, then went off and did other things. They were in the midst of a building project, you remember. Can you imagine everybody in a building project speaking a different language? Right? Rob Gomez here and his door contractor. Imagine if he and his brother and a few others there were all speaking completely different languages. Well, someone would get hurt on the job that day. Alejandro, working in concrete, could you imagine if all the people on the team were speaking different languages and pouring concrete and the tractor's moving and someone's going to get hurt? So in the midst of the building project, as they all began to speak other languages, they left off the building project of Babylon, they took off and dispersed. And we hear that when the Lord confused their tongues, he divided the nations. But when he sent down upon them the tongues of fire, the gift of the Holy Spirit, he brought all men back into unity as one. The feast is called the 50th day for us because, as I said, this was a feast of the Jews originally. And the Jews were celebrating, just like Passover, 50 days later, about 1,500 years since the time of Moses, they had continued to celebrate each year the arrival at Mount Sinai. Each year as they celebrated, since the time of Moses, the Passover each year, they also remembered what had happened at Sinai 50 days later. And so the Jews celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, the 50th day. What happened at Mount Sinai? At Mount Sinai, God gave his people his word on stone tablets. But as St. Stephen says, you received the law as given by angels, but did not keep it. And so, the people there at Mount Sinai, you recall what happened. God said to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall worship no other gods. What did they do? They all said, oh, we agree. We will do what you have said. We will worship only the one true God. God was restoring the unity of mankind again already at Sinai by giving them his word, not man's word. And it's through his word that unity of the nations could come again. The unity that had been lost since Babel. It's that word of God that was given to mankind in the garden that Adam and Eve rejected and brought about division between man and God and fellow man. You remember the story. But God's word, when we keep it, unites all. Restores the original unity of man and fellow man, and mankind and God. And so at Mount Sinai, God gave to Israel his word again that had been delivered in the garden. To begin to restore all men to unity. This was the purpose of the calling of the people of Israel from Egypt. God was restoring the original plan that he had for their ancestor, Abraham. You remember when Abraham was called from amidst all the nations. After the Tower of Babel, the book of Genesis tells us about all the nations of mankind, divided by languages. But God said to Abram, come, I will show you a land. I will bless you. I will care for you. And through you, all the nations shall be blessed. And so God revealed to Abraham that there was only one true God. He revealed to Abraham what had been lost since the garden, the unity of mankind with the one true God. And Abraham was told that this does not end with you. God is not a Calvinist. He said to Abraham, through you all the nations will be blessed someday. 500 years later, Abraham's descendants were in Egypt. And they had gone back into the nations. They had undone the original purpose of what Abraham had been called from the nations to God, so that through Abraham, all the nations could be united to God through Abraham. But God's people, the descendants of Abraham, that have that same calling to be united to God, so that through them, all the nations could come into communion with him through Israel, that very nation had gone back among the nations and begun to worship foreign gods again. You remember at Mount Sinai when God said, "I am the Lord your God, you shall worship no other gods." Oh, yes, amen, we will do that. Oh, okay. Well, Moses, come back up the mountain now. I have more information. I'm now going to dwell among my people. We're going to restore the Garden of Eden. I will dwell among my people. Build me a tabernacle, a place where I may, a tent, where I may dwell among my people. To restore the original unity of the Garden of Eden, the beginning of the restoration of all nations. What did Israel do while Moses was up on the mountain? They began to make an image of the gods of Egypt. The god Apis, a fertility god of Egypt. And they began to worship that god on the Mount Sinai in the image of a golden calf. Moses came down the mountain and threw down the stone tablets that were written with God's word as a sign that the people had again, as in the garden, broken his word. Broken his word. Then, Moses prayed for the people. And God had mercy on them. And restored again the relationship through his great mercy. And the people eventually went into the promised land. You know the story. Fast forwarding again, 1,500 years from that time, we come to Jesus. The long-awaited Messiah, the restoration of the kingdom of God among the people. What did they do with the word of God now in the flesh among them? They rejected it like Adam had in the garden. They rejected it like Israel had at Mount Sinai. And they put him to death. They put him to death. He was buried, but he rose on the third day. Because God is merciful to us. And he sent out his disciples to preach the gospel to all nations. He said to them, "Go out, make disciples of all nations." All nations. This was the original plan of the call of Abraham. Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all that I have taught you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And then he told them, "But remain in Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon you." As they began to wait, Jesus continued to appear to them. And eventually ascended like Moses up the mountain. Jesus went up the mountain. From the Mount of Olives, from the top of that mountain, he ascended like Moses into the clouds to bring down the holy word of God, not on stone tablets, but in the flesh of mankind. He went up into the clouds as Moses did, and he brought down and gave his holy word to his disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Feast of Pentecost is for us Christians. It is not the gift of the Holy Spirit in and of itself, and that is it. The Holy Spirit is given so that the Word of God, the eternal Word, that was rejected in the garden by Adam, that was rejected in Mount Sinai by Israel, was rejected by the Jews 2,000 years ago, and is still rejected by fallen mankind out in the world, so that that word could be given not on stone tablets, but in the flesh of mankind. God had promised centuries earlier through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Behold, I give you a new covenant, O Israel. A new covenant is coming. Not like the one I gave you of old, which you broke at Mount Sinai. In this new covenant, I will put my word in your flesh, in the tablets of your heart. And no man will have to say to another, 'Know the Lord,' and this is what he said. No, no, you will all know the Lord. It will be in your heart, in your flesh." Ezekiel speaks of the same mystery in the image of water, that God would put water upon his people. And through that water, their stony hearts would be removed, and they would be given fleshy hearts by the power of the Spirit, so that they might walk in his ways. These prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were prophesying during the time of the Babylonian exile, centuries and centuries before the coming of Jesus. And so the disciples waited in Jerusalem. They waited in Jerusalem. They saw him ascend on the clouds from the top of the Mount of Olives. Like Moses had gone up on the mountain and into the clouds. And then the word of God came down upon them by the power of the Spirit. And the word of God was in their flesh. And they began to speak in their own language, but everyone heard them in their own language. God had given them the power to restore mankind to one nation, the kingdom of God. To break through that barrier of languages that had originally divided mankind. By God's word. By God's word that was in their hearts. And so they began to speak of the mighty works of God. They began to speak of what God had done. They began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And everyone heard them in their own language and glorified God. This is not to be confused with the modern heresy called speaking in tongues, which we find ever since the early part of last century, starting on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. I think with some schismatic Seventh-day Adventists that had broken even from the Seventh-day Adventists, as strange as that can be. And this movement of babbling, incomprehensibly, spread as it infected, tragically, many parts of Protestantism. We can talk more about that another time, that great tragedy. But this is not to be confused with the great gift of tongues on Pentecost. The great gift of tongues on Pentecost was given as all gifts of the Holy Spirit when we need those gifts. God gives us the gifts we need when we need them. And he gave them the gift to be able to speak, and others were able to understand. This great gift continues on until today. In missionary fields. If you know anybody who is involved in serious missionary work in foreign lands where there are multiple languages, this happens often in Africa, where you can go from one hill to another and they're speaking completely different languages. How is a missionary of Jesus Christ to go and preach the gospel to this tribe and then 200 yards away to another tribe that's speaking a completely different language? This still happens among missionaries in South America, in the mountains of South America, where again you find in one little tribe them speaking one language, and then over the hill another tribe speaking some other language. And the missionaries that are involved in that serious missionary work of preaching the gospel to people of different languages often receive the gift of languages, the gift of tongues, when needed. Go and talk to anyone you know who's involved in missionary work in that way, and you will find them tell you stories of events in their own life or those that they've been working with who understand when they preach the gospel in their own language. Walking into a village and beginning to preach in their own tongue to the tribe or the village, who then gather and understand in their own language and come and are baptized. This still happens even today. This is that great gift of languages. But notice even there the purpose. It is not so that these people in the village can simply receive the Holy Spirit, and then now they have the Holy Spirit, and now, okay, that's great. No, the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit to the missionaries, the purpose of that gift to the village, to those here, is so they can hear the Word of God. And through that Word of God, be restored to God's original plan of unity of all mankind with their loving Father. That is always the purpose of the gifts from the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Lord has given today in a beautiful way to the children of the Canisalus family. The gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God might be in their hearts. You heard that in the prayers. That they would walk in the Lord's ways all of their life in accord with His Word. In the early church, when someone was baptized, whether baby or adult, when they came out of the baptismal font still dripping with the water of baptism, the priest or the bishop who was present would lay his hands upon them so that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit like the apostles had at Pentecost, so the Word of God might be in their hearts, in their flesh. And then they were enabled to receive the life-giving body and blood of Jesus, of which He says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Because when Adam fell from his relationship with God, he found not life but death. And that spiritual death that day eventually resulted in a physical death. Jesus Christ, the Word of God that was rejected in the garden, the Word of God in the flesh, has come so that all mankind might have life again. He came and He conquered death by His death. And to those in the tombs, He has given life. And then He gave the power of His disciples to go out to all nations and do what He had done. The Canisalus children, and all of us who have received the great gift of chrismation or confirmation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, have an incredible obligation. We who have received the life-giving body and blood of Jesus, who have become His flesh and blood and the Word of God to the nations, we have an obligation. And it's not to keep the Torah, to avoid bacon and all of the kosher laws and the things of the Torah. No, we have a much higher calling than that. We have a calling of what Adam and Eve had in the garden. We have a calling of what Abraham had, of what Israel had. We have the calling of Jesus Christ. We have received His Word in our hearts. And we who know His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit are obligated to preach it to those who need to hear it, as Peter did on that day of Pentecost. Do you think that was easy for Peter to do what he did? Crowds and crowds and crowds and crowds of Jews standing around. And he challenged them. He said, God sent His Son, and you killed Him. You crucified Him. But what Peter did in those words was a great act of charity. To preach the truth, and as you heard in the gospel, like light in the darkness. And they asked Peter, after hearing the truth of the gospel, that though they had killed the long-awaited Messiah, that God had raised Him from the dead and given His disciples the power to preach forgiveness of sin to all the nations. The people standing there, having heard the word of God, it says, cut to the heart, said to Peter and the apostles, what shall we do, brethren? Peter said, oh, nothing. Go about your business as you were before. Worship whatever gods you were worshiping. Live the life of sin that you were in, and everything will be just fine. No, although that gospel tragically is often preached today. Peter said to them when they asked, what shall we do? He said, repent! 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 And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened that day. Luke tells us in Acts the Apostles that 3,000 Jews on that day repented, were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Why does he tell us 3,000? Because Luke realizes what has just happened. In the baptism of those 3,000, God has had mercy again on His people. At Mount Sinai, when they had rejected God's word and built that golden calf and worshipped it, that image of the god Apis of Egypt, Moses came down the mountain and broke the tablets as a sign of them having broken the covenant. But then he said to the people of Israel standing there, who among you is on the Lord's side? Who among you are still monotheists who will worship the one true God and have rejected Apis? The Levites gathered to Moses, and he said, take out your swords and go and kill the idolaters. When they returned covered in blood, 3,000 were laying there dead at Mount Sinai. 3,000 who had worshipped the golden calf. God had cleansed His people through the sword of the Levites. And Moses says, today you have ordained yourself to the service of the Lord, to the one true God, by slaying your brother. This is Mount Sinai. This is what the Jews remembered that day celebrating Pentecost in Jerusalem that we heard about in Acts. This is what the Jews were celebrating. What God had done of bringing them to Mount Sinai, having given them His holy word, and remembering how they had not kept it. And remembering how, while many of their brethren remained true to the one true God, many had not and lost their lives that day. 3,000. God brought 3,000 back to life that day at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. He brought life to 3,000 who repented, showing His great mercy upon His people. There 3,000 died. Here now 3,000 were brought to life by the power of the Word of God, by the gift of holy baptism and the laying on of hands and the reception of the Holy Eucharist. 3,000 were brought from death to life at the hands of the newly ordained priests of the new covenant. Moses says to the Corinthians in the second epistle, That was a covenant of death. We bring you now the covenant of life. And so all of us who have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, as Paul says, like a garment, have received His life-giving body and blood, we have an obligation, like Peter did in Jerusalem that day, to go out into that world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, conquering death by His death, and to those in the tombs bestowing life. And when we preach the gospel, it is like light shining in the darkness, like a two-edged sword cutting to the heart. And then we find repentance. The repentance of the nations is not our job. That's way above my pay grade and yours. That's for the Lord to work out. Our job is to preach the gospel in all clarity, in all truthfulness, fearlessly, like Peter did that day in Jerusalem. Like Paul did, as we continue to hear in Acts the Apostles, even when they rioted and tried to kill him. Eventually, Peter and Paul were put to death by those who did not want to hear the gospel. We all have an obligation today in this world to be the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ that we have become by receiving His flesh and blood. We all have an obligation today to preach God's holy word to the nations, to give them His word like Adam received in the garden, like Israel received at Sinai, like the people heard in Jerusalem that day. We have that obligation to go out and preach the gospel to all nations. In our workplace, in the neighborhood, in our families, in our schools, wherever we find ourselves. That's our job. That's our calling. To follow in God's ways, to walk in His word like Adam was supposed to have done in the garden. Is it easy? Oh no! Not on our own. We can't do that on our own. But when we surrender our body to the power of the Holy Spirit, we are then enabled through Him to walk in accord with God's word. We cannot do this on our own. It is God in us doing this. But we must surrender our bodies to the work of the Holy Spirit wherever we find ourselves and preach His holy word. We have that calling. There's a lot of problems out there in the world today. If you've been watching CNN and Fox News and ABC and who knows what, you know what's going on out there. But the problems in the world around us right now are the result of the problems within the church. Homosexuality is rampant in the world because homosexuality is rampant in the church. Fornication is rampant in that world because fornication is rampant in the church. There is wickedness out there in that world because there is wickedness in the church today. The smoke of Satan that is out there in the world is now in the church. We live at a time that is unprecedented in the history of mankind. We live in a time that is unprecedented in the history of the church. We are living right now in a time that is unprecedented, I would say, in our own lives. But don't let fear cripple you. That is exactly what Satan wants. He wants to cripple you with fear. He wants to cripple you with despair. I can't do anything. I cannot preach the gospel. I don't have strength to live God's word. I cannot. You're right. You can't. God can in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can walk in His ways. We can do this. 2,000 years ago, there were 12 disciples of Jesus. 12. Then there were 120. Then there were 3,000. Then there were 5,000. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, gathered in an upper room again, preaching, and hearing, and being the Word of God to the world. There are much more than 12 gathered here today. And we're not alone. There are Christians throughout the world today in every nation. Even in the godless Islamic countries, there are Christians hiding out. Countless Christians. But they're all under the radar screen. In Saudi Arabia, in Egypt, and other places, the Christians are afraid to make themselves known. Why do they lack strength? Because we lack strength. We who today have the freedom in this nation to preach the good news, we who today have the freedom in our lives, our families, to act as Christians, walk as Christians, dress as Christians, be Christians in the world, we ourselves in this nation don't do it. How can we look at these Christians in other places who would face death the day they announced they were a Christian? How can we wonder about their lack of strength? We need to look first in the mirror. And when we are emboldened, and we live as Christians, when we live as those who have the Holy Spirit and preach the Word of God and are the flesh and blood of Jesus to the world, then they will have the strength to do what they need to do. And when those Christians rise up in Saudi Arabia, in Egypt, in other places where they're in hiding, those nations will convert as well. But we need to give them strength. Christians united all over the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says we are the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. We are his members, parts of his body. Have you ever broken your wrist or a finger or broken an arm or bruised a toe? It affects your whole body. If you have cancer, it affects your whole body. If you have something wrong with some part of your body, it affects the whole body. And so we as Christians must be as healthy as we can be wherever we are. We must walk in His ways and be who we are to be. That is His word, His flesh and blood in the world. And then all Christians are strengthened. But as long as I'm sick, as long as I am weak, as long as I am not doing my job, then my fellow Christians are weakened by my sickness. And when the church is healthy, then that world out there will become healthy. When we as Christians finally decide to walk in His ways, then that world out there will walk in His ways. Because that world out there will have become Christian. And so I encourage the Canizales family, the children, newly chrismated, and all of us who celebrate that gift of the Holy Spirit today, all of us who have been chrismated, confirmed, and have received His Holy Word, that we all walk in His ways and keep His Holy Word. that all of mankind might be restored to the relationship we once had in the garden. Glory be to Jesus Christ, for his eternal Father, his all-holy good life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and to ages of ages.
Amen.